Thank you once again for the invitation to be with you tonight. It's been a great blessing to my own heart these days of preparation for these particular messages. And I think that'll become particularly evident tonight. I was wondering really where to place this message, because out of the 4,300 promises in the scriptures, it was a little bit difficult to gather the threads together in my own mind. And I began to think about my father, who died in 2013 at the age of, well, just short of his 98th birthday. And he told me a story. He was posted to India shortly after I was born during the war. And while he was there, he contracted amoebic dysentery. And we were chatting together, and he said, "Why is it that you put Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 at the top of your prayer letters?" And I said, "Well, actually, it was those two verses that confirmed our call as far as the Lord was concerned when we came back into the ministry in 1980. He said, "That's interesting." He said, "When I was in India, amoebic dysentery was a very destructive disease. You may know it eats your liver, the amoeba eats your liver. And my father had less than a third of his liver left whenever the disease was cured and the parasite was abolished." And he said it was the later verses of Psalm 91 that the Lord brought to my life as a real promise during those days in India. And then he was invalided out of the RAF. And I first remember meeting him when I was 2.5. That was a real bad day, but you know, he didn't come back from India until I was that age, and they really sent him home to die. He was under 9 stone at that time, but the Lord spared him, and strangely, or perhaps not so strangely, he never had another day's illness the whole of his life. He died, as I said, just short of his 90th birthday. So that's one or two reasons for sharing part of Psalm 98 with you tonight. And then I've only been in hospital once for suspected pleurisy in 1998. And when I was in hospital, I'll tell you later the verses that the Lord brought to me 3 times within the same morning. And I want to share that with you as I close tonight. So let's turn first to Psalm 91. And just pick up some of these immediate promises for today. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." And then verses 9 to 13, we'll just leave out. They primarily apply to the Lord Jesus, because this is a messianic psalm. And then verse 14, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Just marvelous words. You recognize the phrase, "the shadow of the Almighty," in verse 1 was the title which Elizabeth Elliot gave to her biography of Jim Elliot, her husband, who was killed by the Auk Indians in 1956. And it was the first missionary book that I read that really touched my heart. some quotes from it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it was thought that whenever Jim Elliot and his friends died, it was a severe waste of human life and potential. It was in the plan of God for those particular five young missionaries to Ecuador at that time. Under his wings, you'll notice a little further on in verse 4, was the title of the autobiography of a friend of mine who was called Hedley Murphy. And I used to sing for him in my early life in Northern Ireland. And Hedley was a great evangelist, greatly used by the Lord in Ulster and also in Lancashire. He preached very frequently in and around Liverpool. So these words have got particular poignancy. And I really want to just point out one or two things that will help to focus our thinking perhaps tonight. You'll notice there are four words for God used in the first two verses. You have the Most High, which is El Elyon, and that means just simply the all-powerful, the one who is Most High. And then you have the Almighty, which is the translation here of El Shaddai, and El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one, the one who always is enough for every circumstance we find ourselves in. And then the Lord, where you have the capitals, as you know, it delineates Jehovah or Yahweh, and always the thought there is the one who keeps his promises. So it's particularly with emphasis tonight. And then my God, that's Elohim, and that is the Creator. So four words for God: the one who is all powerful, who is all sufficient, who is the promise keeper, and who is the Creator. And this, which encompasses so much of God's character, is that which secures these great promises that we have in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the all-powerful will rest in the shadow of the all-sufficient. Yeah, it's just amazing, isn't it? And the incumbent is upon us to rest in this shadow. I suppose it implies closeness as well, because the shadow of a rock, for example, is attached to the rock. And if you're going to shelter in the shadow of the rock, you're going to be close to the rock. And it's exactly that sort of thought that is the primary thought here. This recognition of the closeness of the one who is the all-sufficient one. And we can rest there. I don't know if you find this difficult, but I think I'm finding it more difficult as I get a wee bit older, you know, because I never used to worry about anything. Now there's hardly anything I don't worry about. But, you know, this whole scenario should be a reality. And this is why I found this a particular blessing in my preparation, to just recognize the immediacy of this. We need to rest. And the Savior said to his disciples on one occasion, you'll remember, "Come ye apart and rest a while." I can remember Mike Hensher speaking on that at the Evangelist Conference years and years ago. And he said the alternative is to come apart. You know, come ye apart and rest a while, or come apart. And that's so emphatic. We need to rest in the shadow of the mighty, of the Almighty. But then I need to confirm this to my own heart. And so I will say of the promise keeper, "He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." And really there are four aspects of the teaching around this person who is our Saviour that are in those four statements. Because he is our shelter. He is our secret place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty. A secret place means that which is hidden. So when you and I are close to the Lord, we're in that position where we're hidden from our foes. And you remember, for example, that King David, before he became king, twice came across Saul in a position where Saul could have had him, could have managed to kill him if he had known he was there. But the Lord sheltered David in the cave in such a way that Saul relieved himself. David was able to cut off the hem of Saul's garment and then cry out to the king, "I could have had your life, but I didn't take it." Because this is a reality in the situations that we find ourselves in life. You know, they're not just words on a page, but in our experience, when you feel threatened, recognize that your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's part of the Christian's experience. Or to put it another way, you and I are immortal until our work for the Lord is finished. Hard to believe that, isn't it? You know, sorry to hear about Chris Gadd. I was on the committee for the Mission for Home Evangelism when Chris was appointed. It was many years ago now. And I can remember thinking that Chris and Linda would make an impact for the Lord in Somerset, even those many years ago. And so it has been proven. But, you know, even in our human frailty, there is the awareness that here is someone in whom we shelter and continue to shelter, the secret place. But then he's a refuge. And that word there, refuge and fortress, as you can see, hang together. So it's a strong place and a safe place. A refuge and a fortress. A strong place and a safe place. A place where you and I are brought into a sense of security. And there's no hand can stay the Lord's hand. You know, that which he does will prosper. That which he does, he conquers. That which he does, he fulfills. You can't thwart the Lord's purpose. And as you and I hide in him, and as we have this awareness of the reality of his presence from day to day, you'll notice that we use the little word, the personal pronoun, "my God, in whom I trust." Up until that, it's been almost abstract, hasn't it? The shelter of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty, the Lord. But when I say of him, he's my God, then I'm recognizing the immediacy of his presence in my living. My God, in whom I trust. There's nowhere else I can trust. It's just this immediacy of who he is as part of my life. The verses that follow, you will recognize, and these are the verses that were with particular application to my father, just these verses 3 through 8, because he was suffering, as I say, from amoebic dysentery. The treatment for it in the old days was a type of poison which had the effect of semi-poisoning the person, a bit like cancer treatment can be today in the chemotherapy of cancer treatment. But here, for my father, this was a word from the Lord in his weakness. And when he was ill for almost 3 months during this time, when the amoeba was destroying his liver, he had this sense that these particular words were for him, that they weren't just words on a page written 1,000 years BC, but they had a reality as far as his own situation was concerned. And you'll notice the words that you have here. The fowler's snare, the booby trap, which the fowler sets in order to catch the bird. And for my father, he felt it was a booby trap that Satan had set for him, that he had somehow or other contracted this disease, which was, at that time, less than 10% recovered from amoebic dysentery. So it was a deadly pestilence, as the verse says here. And it was these words, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." So, you know the illustration about the chicken in the farmyard and the forest fire that swept through the farmyard and I can never say it, Saskatchewan, in Canada, the prairie fire swept through the farmyard. The hen was burnt to bits, and somebody was walking past, and he just gave the chicken's corpse a kick, and five little chicks ran out from underneath it, because the mother hen had covered the chicks with her wings and had managed to save them from the effects of the fire. And this particular phrase was significant to my dad. He'll cover you with his feathers. And he said to me, with tears in his eyes, he said, I really realized how much the Lord cared for me. Just talking about his physical survival. And he wasn't a sentimental man in the slightest. He was a doctor, and was a typical doctor of the old generation. But this touched his heart. He'll cover me with his feathers, and under his wings I will find refuge. Because this is his faithfulness to his children. The Lord's faithfulness doesn't waver. Mine does. I'm not as faithful to the Lord as I ought to be, considering all I owe him. But his faithfulness doesn't waver. You know, you can't make God change from what he is. He is faithful. That is part of his character. And whatever shape your life is taking at the moment, this faithful God is the one who is your father. Now, you might have had bad experiences of your human father, but this eternal father is one who is essential fatherhood. He can never be obliquely have a perspective other than loving you. And I was so touched that three of your prayers took that particular line, your praise prayers in the early part of the service. The love of the Father for his children. And sometimes in the hustle and bustle of life we forget it. He's faithful. Praise God, he's faithful. And then there are further things that are mentioned. I don't know if you're a bad sleeper now as you get older. But this is a statement. This is not an aspiration. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. These unseen dangers. I was walking by the canal, which runs from Newton Arch down to the sea bank. It's about 3/4 of a mile long just. And I was walking on the canal bank one day. I was about 14. And as I walked down the canal bank, I stopped. I turned left. And just as I turned, there was an arrow whistled over my left shoulder. Fired by a clown out in the middle of the football field. He had decided to make me a target. But it missed. But I had no warning of its coming. It wasn't a shout. It wasn't, I firmly was convinced that he wanted to hit me. Didn't know him from Adam, but be that as it may. But this sudden thrust, this thrust from the enemy, as it might have been in my experience, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. That unheralded trauma that can arise out of nowhere. Don't be afraid of it. You will not fear. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. And then this phrase again from my dad, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Because in the Lord's hand, as I mentioned earlier, until your work is finished, until my work is finished, the Lord won't take me home. And when he takes me home, it'll be a good job. Because then the work will be done as I'm supposed to be doing. And we need to hold these things firmly, my dear brothers and sisters. Recognize the import of these lovely promises. But then, verses 11 to 13 particularly, refer to the Lord Jesus. I just want to draw your attention to verse 14. It's quoted, as you know, in Matthew 4 and in Mark 4, both these passages here. But verse 13 is not quoted. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. you will trample the great lion and the serpent. How did the Lord do that? Well, you know how he did it. He did it on the cross. And he treads upon the lion and the adder and the dragon, if you're reading the Authorized Version, because he has placed under his authority the one who was the harbinger of death and hell and the grave. The great lion, the adder, the serpent, the dragon. All these images that are used elsewhere in Scripture in relation to Lucifer, who became, as you know, known as the devil. You will tread upon. And the Savior fulfilled that. You know, he bruised the head of the serpent, if I may link back to what I talked about particularly last week. He bruises the head of the serpent. He puts it under his feet. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was an accomplished fact 1,000 years BC. It was accomplished fact before the foundation of the world. It is an accomplished fact in our history, in your personal history and mine, because the devil has been defeated and laid to rest. The lion, the great lion, the serpent, and the adder. And then these lovely promises in verse 15, as I close this part of what I want to say. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I think the most difficult thing is to recognize in prayer when the Lord says no. You know, I think sometimes while we labor in prayer and recognize at times when we have a burden in prayer that we need to continue to pray until the Lord takes that burden away. I was praying for a lady, you may have known her, Christine Wilcox, George Wilcox's first wife, lived just outside Tiverton. And I prayed for her, initially for her healing. And then I called to see George and Christine as I was travelling down to Cornwall for a series of services in Peter Street Methodist and St. Ives. And when I stopped outside the farm, the window was open in the Christine's bedroom and I could hear her breathing 50 yards away in the farmyard. And George greeted me at the door and he said, Peter, don't come in. Christine wouldn't want you to see her like this. She's just terrible today. And I took George's hand and I said, as I'm going down to Cornwall, I'll pray that the Lord will take her today. Are you happy with that? And he said, yes. And for an hour on the way down the road, I prayed that the Lord would take Christine. And about 6 or 7 miles before I got into St. Ives, I suddenly knew it had happened. Don't ask me how. Never had an experience before or since, just exactly the same as that. But the burden had gone. I got into a stem with Alan Rose, some of you may know them. And I'd been in the house maybe 15 minutes. And the phone went. And before Alan answered the phone, I said, that's George Wilcox to tell me that Christine has died. He said, how do you know that? I said, I just know. Today I know. And it was George to tell me that Christine had died about 30 minutes earlier. Why do I share that with you? Because these words are real. You know, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. He doesn't say he'll deliver us out of trouble. I think far too often in my own life I've prayed for a sense of deliverance from trouble. But he'll be with me in trouble. And I'll pick up that theme in our second study this evening. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Each of those a separate promise, which is so significant. Now turn with me to our second reading. And I'll be a lot briefer in this section, I promise you. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, scriptural prophecy is many layered, as you know that, as I've already illustrated from Genesis 3 in relation to the promise of a Redeemer, and which you have repeated again and again throughout Scripture, and also to Abram and so forth and so on. But this reality here is something which for many, many generations of Christians has been hugely important, these first five or six verses of Isaiah 43. So I want to share with you, I was in hospital in 1998 in Bournemouth, and they were looking for pleurisy, which didn't exist, and then they decided there was something else going on, and they weren't able to delineate what it was, and they kept me in hospital for 9 days. And I kept saying to the Lord, I want to get out of here. You know, I don't want them to do any more tests. They were doing about 3 tests a day. My bloods were clear and there was no sign of anything going on, but they still insisted on keeping me in. And they wired me up to a monitor that even when I went to the toilet, if it didn't wriggle every 30 seconds, the monitor were off and the bell rang and people would come to the toilet door and say, you all right, Mr. Glasgow? I said, sure, I'm all right. You just give me peace. I have to do what I want to do. But, you know, there was this sort of thing going on. And I was tearing my hair out. Until the Monday after the first weekend I was there. And on the Monday morning, I had the only letter I've ever had from my father. I got in the hospital on Wednesday, and he had posted this letter on Saturday, and somehow it had arrived in Bournemouth Hospital on Monday morning. And he was very brief. I can almost quote it to you. Peter, my son, the word of the Lord came to me from Isaiah 43. And he wrote out these first three verses. Hope you'll get better soon, your loving dad. Man, a few words. As I say, the only letter I ever had from him in my life. Hope you'll get better soon. And I read the verses again. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Good verses. Great promises, but can they be true for me? The hospital chaplain came round on Monday morning. He said, Peter, I know you're a Christian. I want to read to you some verses that you might not know very well from Isaiah 43. And he read me the same three verses. And I said to him through my tears, I said, I've just had those verses today from my dad. He said, you're joking. He said, they just came into my mind as I came into the ward. In the early afternoon, a couple whom I used to live with, Morris and Marion down in Exeter, had come up all the way to Bournemouth to see me. And they came into the ward, and you'll never guess what Morris wanted to read to me. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. So they've been close to my heart ever since. And just to pick up just three or four pointers, if I may. First of all, notice in verse 1, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And as a wee fella, 8 years old, Newton Orange, a freezing cold night in February, by my bedside, I suddenly had a consciousness of the Lord calling me. Not by name, I didn't hear Peter or anything like that, but I had a consciousness of the Lord calling me. I got out of my bed, I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, you're asking me to come to you, and I'm coming to you. Please take me as I am. And I thought about it for a minute or two, and then I shouted down the stairs to my father. I said, Dad, I've just become a Christian. He said, why aren't you, what did you say? Then he came up and chatted to me. I've called you, I've summoned you by name. You are mine. And then there's this reassurance and turmoil. And again, I emphasize that in verse 2, there is no sense of being taken out of the place of temptation or whatever it is that's happening to us in these particular circumstances. And I don't know what your circumstances are tonight, but I know that there will be circumstances when these words will be so precious to you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You are mine. So when you pass through the waters, inevitably, and regardless of what the waters might be, I will be with you. This great eternal promise, which the Lord left with his disciples as his final words, you remember in Matthew 28. Whatever happens, you're mine, I'll be with you. That's great. I don't look so pleased about it, but it's just amazing. And when you pass through the rivers, and it's a plural, through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And you think to yourself, how can you pass through rivers and they don't sweep over you? Well, you must be walking on the surface of them. Think about it. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You remember the three Hebrew children in Daniel 3. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And then this word, your Savior. Your Savior. So he has said in verse 1, I have redeemed you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am the Lord your God, your Savior. And I'm the Holy One of Israel, who never tells a lie. I'll be with you. You'll pass through. And then again in verse 5, and I close with this. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I just love it when the Lord repeats that sort of thing. You know, where these simple words that seem so reluctant to get into our consciousness come actually part of our experience. And you think to yourself, that's right. You know, when I'm in Bridgewater tonight, the Lord will be with me. And in his will, when I get into my wee car and go home, the Lord will still be with me. Because he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if I feel that he isn't with me, then the devil's telling me a lie. Or my own consciousness is telling me a lie. Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever happens, however deep the waters, however difficult the passage, however hard the way may be, I will be with you. And I'm the eternal one. I'm the one who has no beginning and no end. I'm the Lord. Jehovah, the promise keeper. I am El Shaddai. I am Elyon. I am Elohim, your creator. I know you. I've called you. I love you. I care for you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we could say with Jacob tonight that you have been our shepherd throughout all our days. And we recognize that in many ways that we know and in many ways that we don't know, you have been the one who has cared for us and shaped our existence. The one who has called us, the one who has gifted us, the one who somehow or other has used us in various ways, and we just want to praise your name for all that you are and all that you do. We thank you, Father, for these precious promises, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are the one with whom there is no shadow caused by turning, that you are the one who is absolutely trustworthy in sickness and in health, the one who cares for us as a father cares for her children, as a feathered bird cares for her chicks. We thank you, Father, for the bounty with which you shower us, and we thank you for the times when we have a sense of want and we recognize that you meet us in our place of need. We thank you that you lead us beside still waters. We thank you that you restore our souls as well as our bodies. And we know that one day, even though we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even then we'll know that we will fear no evil, because you are with us and your rod and your staff are our comfort. And so we take heart from your word tonight. Thank you for these precious promises that have been so real, at least for two generations in my own family, and I thank you for that, Lord. Do pray that tomorrow, as we recognize the immediacy of your presence, we will want to serve you better and follow you more closely. We ask that you will take the offering of our lives again tonight and use them according to your purpose, we pray. So we commit ourselves to you in the glad consciousness that when we go to rest tonight, you will be with us. And if you give us tomorrow, you'll still be with us. Into your hands, our Father, we commit our spirits. In Jesus' name.